Amen. How we want to see the Lord Jesus this morning, how we desire for Him to be our vision, that when we look into the Word of God, there we see the Lord Jesus. And when we look at creation, there we see the Lord Jesus. When we look at other people, there we see the Lord Jesus, or people who need the Lord Jesus. When we look at one another, that He might be our vision. Good to be with you this morning and to be able to sing these praises to the Lord and songs of testimony regarding Him, and to pray together, to celebrate together, to have good fellowship, and now to look into the Word of God together. Let me cut this on here and it might work a little better. All right, here we go. I don't know where you personally are on the issue of the Honduran migrants making their way to the United States border. I'm not here to talk about the rightness or wrongness of that as we look at a few pictures of some of them. There you see a fella jumping into the water. My point here is what I have on the screen now. That these individuals have an overwhelming desire for freedom. Freedom from violence, freedom from oppression, freedom from a lack of opportunity to provide for their families. And maybe there are other things that they're desiring freedom from. And they're desiring freedom to a life, hopefully, of safety, of security, of opportunity. The point is that these people who are willing to walk for miles through countries and risk their lives, and not only these individuals, but individuals who are willing to leave a country like Cuba or Haiti on a boat that is not designed for really going across the sea. But why do they do that? Why would somebody risk their life because they have an overwhelming desire to be free? To be free from what they've been experiencing and to be free to what they think may be their future experience. Now, you may or may not in your own life have ever been experiencing something like that regarding political freedom or economic freedom or relationship freedom. But maybe you know something of what that's like spiritually. To truly have an overwhelming desire that would cause you at all cost to reach for liberty, to stretch out for freedom spiritually. That's what Paul is going to be talking about and is talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians entitled Gospel-Centered. And we began this particular portion of our study last Sunday morning. And we thought about how the gospel liberates. Gospel liberty. And there are many ways that the gospel liberates. And we sang this morning that the Lord Jesus, through the gospel, set the captives free. That His blood breaks our chains. That's spiritually that we're talking about there. And we have the gospel liberty. And of course, Paul is focusing on the gospel in this book. He starts out in the very first chapter and directs our attention to the good news of salvation by grace through faith. Doesn't use those words here in this book, but that's his concept, that it's all through the Lord Jesus, forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of a home in heaven, a reason to live. And we're finding here in Galatians chapter 5, these first 15 verses, what we're calling gospel liberty to love. Gospel liberty to love. When we're liberated from something, we're always liberated to something. And there are many things to which we are liberated by the gospel and in the gospel. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. There is our salvation in a person, the one we want to be our vision. And one of the things to which we are liberated when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ is the liberty to love. And so we're seeking to examine two liberating perspectives on the liberty that is available to us in Christ. So very quickly, a review to get us up to where we are from last week. We started out with this thought of our standing in liberty. And we're going to look a little bit more at that this morning to finish that thought out. And then we're going to look at verses 13 to 15, our calling to liberty. So let's, if we could, go back and we're going to read again verses 1 through 12, and we'll try to catch up with that, and then we'll go right into verse 13 as we continue our study of this idea of being liberated by the gospel in order to love. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Our standing in liberty. First of all, in verse 1, we have there a description of liberty. It's the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Secondly, we looked at the danger to liberty. Here he speaks of being entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And we talked about why anyone would want to go back into that entanglement. We see even today in our secular society, we see people that actually have desired to go back into jail or back into prison to be again under bondage. There was a man named Lance Brown. He was a homeless man from Columbus, Georgia. Several years ago, he took a brick and he threw it through the town courthouse building, and he spent 9 months in jail awaiting his trial. And they asked him, why did he do that? And he said, because in jail, somebody's going to offer me a sandwich and a bed. You see, here's a man who knew what it was to be incarcerated, to knew what it was to be in bondage, and he saw something that in his mind was more comfortable and more secure to be back in bondage. You think that is ridiculous. Well, maybe not if you're homeless. But sometimes in our own lives, spiritually speaking, we who have been liberated from seeking to find acceptance with God through what we do, and rather we have found acceptance through God in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and yet we enter into this walk of faith, allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life through us, but it's more comfortable sometimes to go back into that setting of somehow finding acceptance with God by what we do, rather than what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and will do in us. And then we looked at the declaration for liberty, and it's very clear and very straightforward. Stand fast. Persevere, persist, stand your ground. Do not let anyone move you away from the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Do not go back into that yoke of bondage, that entanglement. Do not be re-entangled. And then we began to look in verses 2 through 6 of what we're calling a discussion of liberty. And we talked about circumcision, an external sign that may or may not reflect an internal reality. Circumcision being that sign, that external sign for the nation of Israel given to Abraham. It had become a symbol of law keeping. And the churches here in the area of Galatia, modern day Turkey, they had been infiltrated by some individuals who agreed that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and we must believe on Him for salvation. But they added to that. They added to that we must keep the Jewish law. We must be circumcised. We must keep the dietary laws. We must keep all of the law. And so Paul is going on here. He's responding to that. And we saw there in verses 5 and 6 that faith is essential. Notice that, again, he speaks there in that verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Notice verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." He said, you know, the external signs. And this was a sign that was given to Abraham by God. But it was for the nation of Israel. It was not for the believer in Christ as part of the church. It was not intended for us. But you know, there are many other signs that we may have come up with ourselves, right? And you may think of a sign, something like I learned that that if you're a Christian, you don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls who do. And so I picked a girl who didn't smoke, drink, or chew. You don't chew, do you? I don't think she does. So. But you know, those things are very healthy, and maybe in our culture they may reflect in some ways, a religious person who doesn't do those kind of things. But do those things, doing or not doing them, do they really make me more or less spiritual? Paul says, it's not the outward that avails anything, but what does accomplish something in the Christian life is faith working through love. The liberty to love. Faith is essential. And verse 5 there speaks about this being through the Spirit. And this is where we left off last time. This idea of the Spirit of God being the one who enables and empowers us to live a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only by how I dress or what my appearance looks like or what I eat or what kind of things I do or don't do, but rather that faith is working through love, coming out of my life in the way that I interact with others, with the way that I express myself to God, that my faith in the Lord Jesus is expressing itself through this medium of love. And we referred back to Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus that trusts Him enough to allow Him to work in me, to change me, to make me like Him. And we're going to get, as we continue in chapter 5, we're going to be going through, and next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll be beginning to talk more about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and how the Holy Spirit is working in us to make the life of the Lord Jesus seen in us. Not because we have a checklist of things that we have come up with that we feel are right or wrong, and we should have convictions and we should live by our convictions. But we need to be careful that we don't come up with this list of rules that we not only judge ourselves by, possibly putting ourselves in bondage, but also seeking to put other people in bondage. We need to be careful. We need to let the Spirit of God do His work. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is liberty. Do you feel like that you are under bondage to rules? Are those rules ones that God has given to us in the Scripture for the believer in this age? Are they commandments of Him? Then we should be under those, but not in bondage, you see. It's not a bondage. Rather, it's a freedom. We're going to see this in a few moments as we get to the latter part of the chapter. It's a freedom from trying to somehow find acceptance with God through keeping rules, and rather it's a freedom to allow the Lord Jesus to live His life out through us. The life that I now live, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, let's look now at the distortion of liberty. You see, any time that God does something, Satan comes along and either tries to imitate it, but in his imitation, he always has a distortion. He'll always distort what God has in God's perfection. Satan comes in imitating it, he distorts it. Maybe just a little bit, maybe a lot. It depends on the situation and what will be more effective, he thinks, for him. So we've got to be careful. And Paul begins to warn the people here regarding these who were distorting the liberty that they had in Christ. He said, stand fast. Don't let them move you. Back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, he talked about false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And what was their motive? You can go back to chapter 2 and verse 4 and look at it. That they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to bring the Galatian believers back into bondage. Back into a list of rules. Back into somehow finding acceptance with God by what they do, rather than by allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life out through them in the freedom of the Spirit of God. And so he begins to use some illustrations here. We're going to just quickly run through them. There in verse 7, he uses the idea of a race. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul says this is a matter of truth and untruth. This is not a matter of opinion. This is not a matter of, well, you see it that way, Paul, and we see it this way. No, Paul says, this is a matter of truth. You are free in Christ. You have been set free by His blood. Don't let anybody bring you back in to that bondage. Back in 1984 at the Los Angeles Olympic Games, Zola Budd and Mary Decker were running close together, and they were in the pack of the 1,000-meter runners. And unexpectedly, Zola Budd bumped into Mary Decker. Mary Decker went sprawling into the infield. She was out of the race. She ran well. She was running well. She was running her race at her pace. She was planning to win a medal, hopefully the gold medal. But she got bumped. Who hindered you, Mary? Well, it was Zola Budd who hindered me. I know I was running well, but she bumped me, and there's somebody trying to bump you. And these false teachers that came in, that was their goal. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he talks about a decision. It reminds me of listening maybe to a salesperson try to convince you to buy something. And he says here, this persuasion does not come from Him who called you. Somebody has called you. We know who it is. We go back again, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Where Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. God has called you in the grace of Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. The Lord Jesus Christ came and He gave His life and He shed His blood and He took our sin upon Himself. And God accepted that sacrifice and raised His Son from the dead, putting His stamp of approval on the work of the Lord Jesus. And He offers that salvation as a free gift. He says, you take my Son and you get everything that goes with Him. You take Him and you not only receive forgiveness of your sins, but you receive a relationship with God that will never end. You have a closeness to God that nothing can get in the way of positionally. You were made holy before God. You were declared right before God. You are made a new creation in Christ. And on, it's all of yours. And God has called you into that. And Paul says, you know what? This teaching that you have to add something to what the Lord Jesus did, that is not from the one who called you. Because He called you in the grace of Christ. And grace is a free gift. And then in verse 9, he moves on down into the context of a bakery. Oh man, I know I shouldn't go here because you're going to say, man, is it 12 o'clock yet? Because I'm really getting hungry, all right? And I'm going to make it worse because I'm going to talk about yeast rolls. So hey, you know, I'm going to be hungrier than anybody in here because I'm a bread lover, you know. But you put that yeast, you put that leaven in that dough, right? And you put it in the lump there just a little bit. Doesn't take much. Just put a little bit in there and what happens? It begins to spread. And when you look at leaven in the Word of God, you find that it represents evil. It represents sin. It represents wickedness. And Paul says, you know what? They're coming in and they're saying, we've just got a little tweak. A little tweak to what you've been listening to, what you've been believing. Just a little tweak to Paul's message. Paul's got a good message. We just want to tweak it just a little bit. He said, be careful because that's going to move throughout the teaching, and it's going to mess it all up. Just as in a good way for yeast rolls, in a bad way when false doctrine begins to work through. Beware, the Lord Jesus said, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then in verses 10 through 12, he gets pretty strong. You know, he's got confidence in the Galatian believers, in the Lord. His confidence is not so much in them, it's in what God is doing in their lives. He knows the faithfulness of God. And he said, I have confidence that you are not going to listen to this false teaching, that you are not going to be pulled away, that ultimately you're going to hear what I say, you're going to read it, you're going to listen, and you're going to realize that's not true. This is of grace. God is the one who does the work. God is working in me to change me. And He will lead me to do those things that are right. And I believe Him. His faith working through love. His love for me, my love for Him, and the love that He has shed abroad in my heart, according to Romans 5, is a love that's going to overflow to other people. I believe that's going to happen, is what Paul said to them. But then he addresses these folks who were coming in. There in verse 10, he calls them, he who troubles you. He's going to bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul knows that God, again, is faithful. God's not only faithful to work in the Galatians, to work in their hearts. If they will yield to Him, God will show them the truth. But God will also deal with these who are bringing in false teaching, who are adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to bear their judgment. Paul says, that's not my job to do. My job is to preach the truth, but God will deal with them. It seems in verse 11 that maybe some have been saying that Paul himself preaches circumcision. Here's another distortion. They're saying, well, Paul, hey, I've got a recording right here. AD 31, Paul preached circumcision. You know, in AD 31, Paul was preaching circumcision, wasn't he? Yes, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul said, as touching the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. Yes, there was the time when I preached that, but I didn't know any better. But now I know the truth. I've been saved by grace through faith. In verse 11, he goes on to say, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Why do I suffer persecution? These people wouldn't be bothering me. You know, the offense of the cross would be ceased. You know, the cross offends in a number of ways. One of the ways, and I think what he's talking about here, the cross offends in that it says, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. That's a pretty harsh thing for me to stand here and look at you and tell you you're not good enough, isn't it? You might say, hey, who are you to tell me I'm not good enough? Well, you look right back at me and say, well, you're not good enough either. And I'll say, amen, I'm not good enough. And that's what the cross says. We're not good enough. And we don't like to hear that as human beings. We don't like to hear that we can't somehow be acceptable to God. I mean, if I try really hard and I do the things God says, then He ought to accept me. The problem is, as we've seen last week and we've seen other times, the Bible makes it very clear that we're all sinners. And it doesn't take very much sin. Sin is like leaven, remember, and it works throughout. And you might think, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Probably, if you think that, you're probably way worse than you have any idea. And the older I get, the more I see of my own sin. Oh, then Paul goes on and he gets a little ironic here. You know, Paul can get somewhat sarcastic and ironic at times. And there he says in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. There are a number of ways that can be taken, but it appears that he's saying, well, if they want to make a big deal about circumcision, let them go all the way to castration. Let them go all the way. If that's going to make them more spiritual, let them cut themselves off. Christ has liberated us from seeking acceptance through works so that by faith, we may have liberty to work through love. That's what God is wanting in your life. God is not concerned about your list of rules that you have set for yourself. If they can benefit you spiritually and help you to be disciplined, if your motive is right, then God can be pleased with those. But what He wants is it to be a faith that you're trusting Him, not yourself. Not yourself, but rather you are trusting Him to work the life of His Son through you by the Holy Spirit of God. And that will be done through love. Paul said it's not being circumcised that avails anything. Neither is it it's not being circumcised and it's not being circumcised. That's not the point. The point is faith working through love. That's what matters. That's what matters. And when my faith is in the Lord Jesus, and I'm allowing His love to flow through me, then I can be confident that I'm going to go to the Word of God and seek the will of God. And I'm not going to need to add to it. I'm going to be going right here and finding the Lord Jesus and letting Him live His life through me. Well, let's move on. In the time we have left, let's look at verses 13 to 15. We've had our standing in liberty, and here we have our calling to liberty. Let's read these three verses together. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through flesh serve. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He starts out, we're going to use basically the same outline that we used with the first point. Here we go. First of all, the description of liberty. You have been called to liberty. We saw again back in chapter 1 and verse 6 that we've been called in the grace of Christ. The freedom not to earn it on our own, not to try to get ourselves in a position where we deserve it, but rather to allow the Lord Jesus to change us from glory to glory into that image by the Spirit of God. So not only have we been freed from, that's what he covered in the first 12 verses. You have been freed from the law. You have been freed from doing works in order to be accepted by God. You have freedom from that. But as we said earlier, you don't find freedom without moving into something else. If someone escapes another country and they get freedom from that country, the country into which they move, now they are under the laws of that country. So it's not that we're trying to be free so that we can do anything we want to. Nobody has that kind of freedom. Phillips Brooks, back in the late 1800s, said, "No man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man conceivable." That was by the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Good insight. So, you see, we are freed from the works of the law, but we are freed to something. We're freed to something. And we're gonna look at that as we work our way through. And it gives us that idea that freedom doesn't mean no boundaries. Freedom doesn't mean no boundaries. A river without boundaries is destructive, and we have seen that in our own state in recent months. No, freedom has boundaries for our protection. Well, let's look at the danger to this liberty that we're thinking about here, and it's the flesh. Notice there he says in the second phrase of verse 13, "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That word there, opportunity, is the picture, a military thought of a base of operations. It's like the Marines going up onto the beach, and there they set up a beachhead, and they set up a base of operations because they're going to launch an attack. They didn't come up on the beach to get a suntan or to read a book. No, they came up onto the beach because they're going to launch an offensive against the enemy. And that's what your flesh wants to do to you. The flesh is looking for a base of operations. Where can I work my way in to that believer's life so that I can really spread like leaven throughout his or her experience as a believer and try to take over? We're going to see later in this chapter that the flesh and the spirit are always at war with one another. We'll see that beginning hopefully a little more next week. You see, the flesh, your humanness, living in this body, inherited all the way down from Adam, this sinful flesh will always try to misuse everything for its own pleasure. If you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God has come to live within you and made you a new creation in Christ. But you're not rid of this flesh. That's going to be when we see the Lord Jesus and we're going to be like Him. And no longer will we deal with this flesh. No longer will we struggle with the sensual nature that we have. But until that time, your flesh is always going to try to use everything. And so when you say, "I'm free," then the flesh is going to say, "Free for me. Free from me." Now you can do whatever you want to. Don't let that brother over there hinder your freedom. We need to be careful we don't let that brother hinder our freedom. But we need to be careful that we don't say, "I don't have any responsibility to that brother anymore. I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper." Particularly those who are weaker. I need to be on guard. I can't just go do whatever I want. I can't say, "Well, who cares anymore?" God cares. And I should care. The Spirit of God living within me should be directing me toward the right way. We're not to use our liberty to please our flesh. And so he makes a declaration for liberty here. Here's what we're freed to. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Liberty to love. Through love to serve one another. You know, it's interesting that this word "serve" in the Greek has the same root as a word back in verse 1. It's the word, the last word in the verse, bondage. Interesting, isn't it? Same word. Don't let a yoke of bondage of the law of works come back over you. But now here Paul, by the Spirit of God, uses a similar word to say, not that we're in bondage, but that we have a willful desire to take that place of a slave for our brothers and sisters. That we will serve. Rather, that the freedom I have is not for me to do what I want to do. It's not for me to find my own pleasure in life, but rather the reason that I've been set free is that through love I can serve you. Wow. Does that convict you like it convicts me? That I've been freed not to please myself, but rather to please you. Not to be a man pleaser or a woman pleaser. That's not what I'm saying. Paul wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to say what people want to hear just to make them feel good. No, what does love do? Love looks and says, I love you, therefore I'm going to do what's best for you. I'm not going to necessarily say what you want to hear, but I'm going to say what you need to hear, I hope. But I'm going to do it in a loving way, and I'm going to do it not because I love myself, but because I love the Lord and I love you. Dawson Trotman, some of you may have heard of him, he was the founder of the Navigators Ministry, which is used powerfully by God and still is. And he was visiting Taiwan on an overseas trip. And during the visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet with some of the national Christians. The roads and the trails were wet and their shoes became very muddy. And later someone asked this Taiwanese pastor, what do you remember most about Dawson Trotman? And without hesitation, the man replied, he cleaned my shoes. And that night, while that pastor slept, Dawson Trotman, the head of this international ministry, got those shoes of that man and cleaned those shoes. What was he doing? By love. He was serving one another through love, wasn't he? He was serving that brother through love. He was saying, there's a need. I see the need. Are we looking? Do we even care to look to see what the needs of others are? Are we so focused on ourselves? If we are, then that's the flesh with an opportunity, a beachhead. A base of operations. Am I looking around to see what you and others need? And then as I see what you and others need, am I seeking, as the led by the Spirit of God, to reach out and to minister to you? To serve and to love both require humility. To love and to serve both require self-sacrifice. To love and to serve are both expensive in terms of time, of energy, and of self-image. Is love motivating my service? Is my love being evidenced in service? Paul goes on to say, as he discusses liberty, and we're coming down to our last minute here according to the clock, and he says there in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the Lord Jesus himself said you could bring the law down to two real commandments. One is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second one, he said, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love your neighbor, the Lord Jesus, you can bring it all down to that. Well, we fail miserably. We can't do it in our own strength. The only way that I can live like that is to allow the Lord Jesus to live through me. We're going to get into it next week, and we'll just pick up right here and go right into this idea of walking in the Spirit. This will be a great jumping off place because as we try to love our neighbor, I hope that we recognize how difficult that can be. So let's just close with this thought. Christ has freed us from ourselves so that we might love one another as we love ourselves. Right? Christ has freed us from ourselves. I'm not in bondage to me anymore unless I choose to be re-entangled with a yoke of bondage. I can go back under that yoke, but I don't have to. You see, we have gospel liberty to love. Our standing in liberty, Christ has freed us through faith, so that we may serve one another through love, our calling to liberty. Christ has freed us from ourselves so that we might love one another as we love ourselves. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a song. Rhonda's going to play us just one verse. Please use this time. This can be the most valuable time of the whole period you sit in this room. It can be. If you will think, how will I respond to the Word of God this morning? How am I going to respond? That's what I want you to think about as she plays a song. Lord, thank you so much for letting us come together. It's been a joyful time this morning. And Lord, I thank you for these folks that want to come out and hear your Word. Lord, they're hungry to hear what you would say. And I pray that I have accurately fed them this morning from the truth of the Scripture. Lord, help us to understand your Word and help us to know how to apply it in this next quiet moment. Father, I pray that each one of us will answer the question, how will I respond to this truth that I have been liberated in Christ? Father, anybody who has not been liberated in Christ, may they believe on the Lord Jesus at this moment. May they talk to us. They will have the opportunity to point them to the Lord Jesus. Those that are saved, Father, may we take this seriously. Father, may we see this as obedience to the truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.